It's an honor and it's a privilege to be able to come and share God's word with you, and I believe it's one of the highest honors there is to be able to study God's word. And we have to remember that this book right here is the actual words of God, penned by some men, but God's words. And I encourage you to study God's word, because I believe it is the primary way that God speaks to us today. And so we need to know what's in this word and what he has to say to us. In Acts 17:11, it says, "These," speaking of the Bereans, "were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So in other words, the Bereans, they came to service to hear what the guy had to say with all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear it, but then they went home and studied, okay? And so I encourage you to do that. In fact, there's a song. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they played this song by Mercy Me, and some of the words say, "Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God speak." And you know, every time we sit down to read God's word, we should ask God to speak through his word, right? Amen? So tonight we're going to be in Psalm 52. And for you, though, for some of you men that come on Friday morning, some of this is going to be a little repeat, but I figure you need it. I know I do. I forget things within 3 hours, you know, it seems like. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 653, I believe it is, Psalm 52. And what I want to do, though, before we really get into the psalm, is I want to give you a little backdrop about what's going on. David wrote this Psalm 52, and I want to give you a little backdrop about what was going on in David's life and what this psalm is about. And where you find it is, if you were to turn there, and you don't need to because I'm going to paraphrase everything, is 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22 is where you find about this event that David's writing about in Psalm 52. And it was during the time that David was fleeing from Saul. And you remember, you know, Pastor Terry shared this a number of times, that David was fleeing from Saul for 10 years. Now, I believe this particular event happened fairly early on in his fleeing from Saul. And he goes to this place called Nob, which is just a couple of miles north of Jerusalem. And it's where the tabernacle was at this point in time. And so David gets there, and he sees this priest named Ahimelech. And he asks Ahimelech, well, first he tells Ahimelech, he says, "Hey, I'm on a special mission for the king." He says, "He sent me out on a special trip," and he says, "It's in secret, too." You know, so, you know, secret trip for King Saul. Now, that's a lie, okay, because he wasn't, right? And then he asked Ahimelech, the priest, he says, "Hey, you got anything around here to eat? I'm hungry." And so Ahimelech says, "Well, no, all we got is just the showbread." Now, the showbread was one of the items that were in the tabernacle and used as part of the ceremonies and the sacrifices and all those things in the tabernacle. And so Ahimelech goes ahead and gives him the showbread. Now, a lot of people would say, "Well, geez, that's wrong. Isn't that holy stuff? I mean, you know, you're not supposed to be messing with that. The priests are allowed to do that, but not somebody else, right?" And but it's interesting because Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, actually commends Ahimelech for giving David the showbread. And one commentator wrote, well, why would Jesus, you know, commend him for doing that? And because Jesus uses it as an illustration in his teaching that there is something more important than the law, that is love. Human need always has a higher priority than religious traditions and regulations. And so, you know, Jesus was making a point that, hey, you know, the law doesn't trump human needs. You know, you remember Jesus one time, the priest came to him and were, you know, getting on him about, you know, doing things on the Sabbath and all that stuff, right? And he told him, he says, well, what happens if you got an animal out, you know, and gets hurt? It's in trouble. You mean you're not going to go out and get it? You're just going to wait until the Sabbath's over and then go get it? I mean, that's kind of like telling a guy that's bleeding to death, oh, well, today's the Sabbath. We don't work on the Sabbath. You'll just have to wait till tomorrow and then we'll take care of you, right? And that's not the way it goes, okay? So human need is an important thing, and it does trump the law in most cases. And so then David goes on, and he says, hey, you got any weapons around here? That tells me it's early on, because by the time he got, you know, towards the end, he had an army, right? And he says, you got any weapons around here? And the guy says, well, you know, the only thing we got is Goliath's weapons that he had. So David says, oh, I'll take those. So he took off. Well, while he was there, there's this guy named Doeg. And this guy Doeg is a servant for Saul, for King Saul. And one commentator put it, he's like a CIA guy, you know, spy type person, you know, for King Saul. I'm sure Saul had spies out looking for David. Well, he sees David, so he goes running back to Saul, and he tells Saul, he says, hey, David was up in Nob. And so Saul knows that the priests are in Nob because that's where the tabernacle's, right? So most of the priests are there. So he sends for all the priests, and he gets them all back, and there's probably 86 of them, and I'll explain why that is. And he gets them all there, and he says, hey, where's David? And, you know, Ahimelech said, well, I don't know. He says, well, didn't you see him? Well, yeah, but he told me he was on a secret mission for you, so I wasn't going to pry. You know, none of my business, secret of the king. And so Saul gets all upset. You know, Saul's a little schizo. And he gets upset, and he tells his servants, says, kill all these priests. Well, they wouldn't do it. So Doeg says, hey, I'll do it. I'll kill all of them. So he did, all of them but one. Killed 85, it says in Samuel. 85 priests. Then they went and killed their wives, their children, and all their livestock. So one guy escapes. His name is Abiathar. He escapes, and he goes and finds David. And he tells David what happened. And, of course, David is just wrenched in the heart, because he realizes that his lie caused the death of these priests. And so here David's caught again, right? And we know through David's life, he got caught a number of times, okay? So David had forgotten that, you know, his weapons aren't of man. As 2 Corinthians said in 10:4, 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You know, David wasn't relying on God in this case. He was relying on himself and his own schemes, you know, kind of like Jacob did for a while in his life, kind of like a lot of us do in our lives, you know. One commentator wrote about this event, this particular portion. He says, one of Ahimelech's sons escapes and follows David. Now, I would think the last guy he would want to see would be David, right? After all, it was David's lie that set in motion the event would kill his family. But God's hand is seen, because Abiathar will go on to become priest in David's kingdom. And in this, it is as if God is putting together something that humanly would have been impossible. So God had a plan, even in spite of what David did. But David still had to deal with the guilt, I'm sure. I'm sure through his life, even though he was forgiven by God and everything, that there were times in his life where he thought about this and thought, man, I blew it there, didn't I? And I'm sure there's a lot of us here can say that about things in our lives. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Yes, you might say, oh, gee, hey, all things work together for good. It doesn't make any difference whether I sin or not. Is that the case? Don't think so. Because Paul wrote earlier in Romans chapter 6, he wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And so, you know, it's not a thing just because God would forgive us for things that we do. And because God is graceful and God is merciful, doesn't mean we go out and sin just because we sort of get away with it, we think. Right? But I can almost guarantee you that every time we sin, especially something of this nature, you go out and cheat on your spouse or something like that, there's going to be consequences. Okay? Even though God forgives you, there's going to be consequences in your life. And I'm sure with this, there was consequences in David's life. It's because he had to deal with those deaths throughout his life. So that's the backdrop for Psalm 52. And what David does here is he writes this psalm that contrasts a man of faith to a treacherous man who follows the course of iniquity. Okay? So that's what he does. So with that, let's take a look at Psalm 52. We're going to read the first several verses. Whoop, I'm in the wrong psalm. Psalm 61 won't work with you, will it? Okay. Let me get to the right one. Didn't start out right. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully, you love evil more than good. Lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." And so David starts out and he says, "Oh, mighty man," speaking to this person of iniquity, this guy like a Doeg, "why do you boast?" Right? "In your wickedness," right? "In your evil. Why do you boast in that? God is good." Right? "God endures continually." And, you know, even though we have evil people running around, we have to remember that God is good. No matter what an evil person may think, God is good, whether he believes in me or not. God is still on the throne, God is sovereign, and God is in control. They may not think so, but he is. Many times I think people take the patience of God and mistake it, right, for approval. I kind of spoke on that a few weeks back here with 2 Peter on a Sunday morning about God's patience. And sometimes, you know, even the wicked think, well, you know, if God's really God, you know, he'd do something to me, you know, because I'm doing well. Right? And I don't care about him at all. And, of course, we as believers, sometimes we even do things. And we think we're getting away with it, right? And we think that, yeah, it's okay. You know, but don't mistake God's patience for his approval. Okay? So, verses 2 and 4, it says, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." See, the evil, the wicked are full of lies and deceits. Right? Proverbs has a lot to say about it, about things like that. Proverbs 12:5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." Proverbs 17:20, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." And of course, we know from John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. John writes, Jesus says in John, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's Satan. You know, it's been said, and I tried to do research about who actually said it first, but can't tell. Some people say Hitler, some people say Stalin, some people say other people, but somewhere in that time frame back then, somebody said, if you tell a lie long enough, it becomes the truth. And you know, that's what people do. That's what the communists did. That's what the Nazis did. They just told a bunch of lies about people, and they'd say it long enough and hard enough, and it became the truth because people thought it was true. And of course, we see that today. We see that today in politics. We see that today all over the place. You know, try and be a conservative and run for office and watch what happens. It's incredible. But that's evil. That's what evil does. Just lies. Full of deceit. Right? They're always trying to get what they can get, and who cares about anybody else? Right? Even if it takes lies. Just throw something against the wall. If it sticks, let's just keep doing it. Keep telling it. Right? In verse 3 there, it says, you love evil more than good. Kind of reminds me of John 3:19, where it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I believe the evil is like a drug. You know, the more you get into it, the worse it gets, the more addictive it is, the harder it is to get out of it, and the more lies you tell just leads to other lies. The more deceit you do leads to other deceit. Right? Just keeps going. And I believe it's because they love darkness rather than light. They'd rather live in darkness than in the light. And of course, we know what they're talking about. We're not talking about physical darkness. We're talking about spiritual darkness. And one of these days, they'll really get their wish if they keep it up. They'll be in eternal darkness. I don't want to be there. Verse 5. God shall likewise destroy you forever, and he shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. You see, the evil people of this world, their destination is death. Their destination is hell, unless they change their ways and come to Christ. Kind of reminds me of, you know, even Pastor Terry talked about the other couple of weeks ago, at least, I think it was, Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, right? Where the, and in Psalm 73, the psalmist was looking around at all these evil people and these wicked people in the world. And they seemed to be so prosperous, you know, and you look at many people in the world that are, you know, certainly don't know the Lord and deny God, deny there is a God and everything else, and yet they're prosperous. Living in sin, doing all sorts of things you can never imagine, and yet they're prosperous. And so the psalmist is looking around, he's seeing all this stuff even back in his day. And he's just overwhelmed with it because he can't understand why. You know, he's a good person, and he knows there's nothing wrong with knowing that you love the Lord and everything like that, and you can't understand why these people are prosperous and you're struggling. And then he says in verse 17 of Psalm 73, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And you know, I think his heart was really touched, because I think then he began, instead of being jealous, so to speak, envious, he became sad. He was saddened for them because he realized their end. If they don't change their ways, that's their end. They will meet God one day. You know, it's said that only one road leads to God, right? Well, I'd say that's not true. All roads lead to God. Problem is, once you meet him, what happens after that? Right? Once you're standing face to face with God, what happens? Is he going to send you into eternity and welcome you into his kingdom? Or does he send you off to the other place? Because it does say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says it in three places in Scripture. And you remember Jesus, when he said, verily, it was important. When he said, verily, verily, it was really important. And when he said, verily, 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 You better listen up. Right? And so when something's repeated in Scripture three different times, better listen up. So their end is death. So now, David writes in verse 6, the righteous shall also see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. So there's going to come a time when these wicked people are going to be judged. And the God-fearing people will live to see the day and be struck by the awesome judgment of God. And they'll look at these people and they'll laugh. And they'll say, how could anyone trust in their riches and their own strength rather than God? It's kind of what David's saying here. But you know, don't be too hard on some of these people, because sometimes that's like us. How many times do we turn to our own strength when we get into trouble? You know, we get into maybe some financial situation, all of a sudden we start thinking right away, ooh, well, let's see, I can move this money from here to here, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can go to this friend, I can ask my mom and dad for some money, and yada, 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 right? And you just keep on going, right? And then when it all falls apart, then you go, oh, gosh, maybe I should pray. And then you pray, and then God starts moving. And you go, oh, well, thanks, God. But what would have happened if we just started praying first? Right? Save yourself a lot of heartache. You know, and of course, there's some things that you have no control over whatsoever. So you got to just commit it to prayer and just say, hey, Lord, take care of this. I can't. So take care of it. So the little saying is, pray then act. Not the other way around. And usually when we act, we don't pray immediately after we act. We act and we act for a while, and then we decide we're going to pray, because we're at the end of our ropes. But we need to pray, then act. So they're just kind of looking to these people, and it kind of reminds me a little bit, you know, in Psalm 1, you know, where it talks about him and, you know, the people gather against him, you know, and then, or Psalm 2, I'm sorry, where the people gather against the Lord, and it says the Lord just laughs from heaven, right? All these wicked people getting after him, he just sits there and laughs, thinking, yeah. Wait till you see what happens. And so we're going to kind of chuckle at these people, thinking, you know, they trusted in their God, in their own God, in their own selves, right? And not in the real Lord, Jesus Christ, not in God. Verses 8 and 9. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Now it starts out with this word, but. And I've explained this before, I think when we were going through Peter. Whenever you read that word in Scripture, read carefully what follows, because it's important. And usually it's something good. Not always, but usually you find it's good. So he says, he's speaking about all these wicked people and about their destination, right? They get a bus ticket to Gehenna. And he says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. And what he starts out here is he's got this sharp contrast between the wicked and the righteous. All of a sudden we jump from the wicked to the righteous in these last two verses. And just to let you know, folks, just as a reminder, you're either righteous or you're unrighteous. Okay? You're either saved or you're unsaved. You're either good or you're evil. And there is no in-between. There's no sitting on the fence. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, he said, you're either for him or against him. There is no in-between. He says, if you're not for me, then you're against me. You know, it's like some girl saying, I'm almost pregnant. Well, you either are or you aren't. Right? I was thinking about it today, and I thought, you know, it's like a guy like Rory McIlroy, right? The golfer. You know, gets up on a par three, and he hits a shot, and it's within one ball turn of being a hole-in-one. Well, was it a hole-in-one? Nope. He'd probably get a birdie, right? Gets it in two. Now, what if he takes a scorecard and he says, you know what? That was awful close. I'm going to put a one down. Then he goes in the scoring tent and he signs a scoring card. What happens? Right? Penalty. Sorry, Rory, you just lost, dude. And so, you know, almost only counts on horseshoes, hand grenades, and nuclear bombs. That's it. Right? And so you're either saved or you're unsaved. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. There is no in-between. You know, some people think they're good because they're a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer or a CEO or a teacher or, you know, and they think to themselves, you know, I haven't done any real bad things. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. You know, I haven't done any of those things. I'm not a power-hungry person. I'm a good person. But is that the standard? No, it isn't. God makes the standards. And he's got one standard. In fact, it says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all miss God's standard. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you follow on every, you know, if you think you follow on every, followed every letter of the law. I can guarantee you've missed it somewhere. Right? Because God says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. And there's only one standard. And Jesus said it in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I kind of wished in the original text they would have highlighted that and italics it and made it in a big font. And then, you know, where it says no one, right? And underlined it and all that stuff and had it in red, right? But no one comes to the Father but through him. Doesn't make any difference who you are. So Jesus says, there ain't no sitting on the fence, folks. Either are or you aren't. And there is no in-between. So David goes on to say there, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. A green olive tree. It's kind of like a picture of prosperity and fruitfulness in the presence of the Lord. Does that describe your life? Are you like this green olive tree in the presence of God? I believe as believers, all of us should be like that. That should describe our life. And the one thing about believers is you don't escape the presence of God, especially believers. Nobody escapes the presence of God. But we've got the Holy Spirit living within us, convicting us, teaching us, comforting us, everything. He's always there. Hosea 14:6 says, his branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Psalm 1 Verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Are you like a tree planted by the water? You know, you can be here in El Paso, and, you know, we get dry time. We've had kind of wet times here for us anyway, right? But, I mean, you can still go down, even in the driest of times, and go down by the Rio Grande riverbed with no water in it, and the trees are green, right? Why? Because there's water underneath there, and they know how to get that out, right, those tree roots. And they go down deep, and they get the water that's there. That should be us. Even in dry times of external things going on in our lives, we should be like a tree by the living water. Just bringing in all the things that God has for us and all the strength that God has for us. So are you this type of person? And David goes on to say there, I will trust in the mercies of God. David said he would trust in the mercy of God no matter what was going on. You can find many Psalms where David talks about this. Lamentation says, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, when we get up in the morning and we start praying to God, his mercies are new every single morning. Every morning they're new. And all you have to do is flip through the book of Psalms, and you can find all kinds of Psalms that speak of God's mercy. And it wasn't too awful long ago when Pastor Terry was covering Psalm 136. And in 136, every verse has in it, his mercy endures forever. Right? Remember that? And he had us read that out loud? It's true. Now, did David say, you know, he'll trust in his mercy today or, well, maybe for a little while? No, he says what? Forever and ever. We need to trust in the mercy of God all the days of our lives. Because God is merciful. And he wants to pour out his mercy and his blessings and his grace upon us. And all we have to do is what? Seek him daily. Submit things to him. That's where it belongs anyway. Most of the stuff we worry so much about and lose sleep over, we can't do anything about in the first place. So just lay it at his feet and leave it there. Let him take care of it. Now, he has given you talents. He expects you to use them. But realize even every talent you've got comes from God. If it wasn't for him, you couldn't do anything. So David said he'll trust in the mercies of God forever and ever, all the days of his life. And he goes on there in verse 9, he says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. So David looked at this and these people, these wicked people, and what was going on in his life, and he's being chased by Saul and all this stuff, and yet he says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. Well, what did he do? What is he going to do? What did he do? Well, vindicated the righteous and punished the wicked. And you'll notice that David has this in past tense. You done did it, God. Kind of reminds me of Romans 8:30, where it says, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called, and who he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. All those words, past tense. Are we glorified yet? Don't think so. Positionally, yes, we are. Right? When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, it was a done deal. As far as God concerns, it's done. You're in heaven. You're glorified. You're justified. All these things that have been listed here. Past tense. Done deal. Let's live like it. Right? Now, is there some work that he's going to have to do for us? Yes. Is there work in us that he needs to do? Yes. To accomplish what he wants to do on this earth through us. Philippians 1:6 says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God began in you, he's going to finish it. He's got work for you to do. And he's going to accomplish it in you. And when it's done, I believe he takes us home. Whenever he's finished accomplishing in our lives what he wants to accomplish in our lives, he takes us home. I think it's as simple as that. But he's going to finish it. What he started, he finishes. God doesn't leave anything unfinished, even in spite of some of the things we do. He's still going to accomplish it. And David goes on to say, I will wait on your name, for it is good. It's kind of a way of putting, I will put my hope in you. Why? Well, because God is good. There is no evil found in God. We have to remember that. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Mark 10:18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. John 7:18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. First John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, God is good. Not only good, he's very good. In fact, God is perfect. And he only wants the best for you. He really does. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to have that abundant life so much he sent his own dear son to die on a cross for you, that you can have that abundant life. And we're not talking about money. Now, can he bless you with money? Oh, absolutely. But what he's talking about is a spiritually abundant life where you can live a life of peace, where you can live a life of grace, live a life of mercy, live a life of contentment in spite of everything that may be going on in your life. I have seen Christians have things happen to them in their lives, and yet they have a peace about them. Why? Because they trust in God. And that should be us. Just trust in the Lord. And you know what? What we go through here, you know, God will make it up to us umpteen times over. We don't even have a little picture, you know, what heaven's like. And that kind of blows us away. And I don't think we even comprehend what it's all about. And the most important thing about heaven, Jesus is there. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for him who knew no sin, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. John Corson likes to call this a great switcheroo. Here we are full of sin, and yet here comes the perfect one, dies on a cross, takes on all the sin of the entire world, past, present, future, to take away our sin, to change us from unrighteous into righteous, from evil into good, from unsaved into saved. That's what he did on the cross. And for what? Because he loves us. There's another scripture, he says he did it for his own good pleasure. Part of love, right? You know, there are times that I feel like David here, thinking about the wicked, about their prosperity, thinking about the psalmist in Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, and I look around the world in this country or cities, and I'm amazed at the wickedness and the evil. Just absolutely amazed, blown away by it. And of course, you know, we have the persecuted church. Pastor Terry talked about that a couple weeks ago, I think it was, or last week. And we prayed for that pastor over there in Iran, right, in the prison. And, you know, we've got persecution all over the world, basically. You know, North Korea, China, Iraq, Syria, you know, you name it. Especially in these Islamic countries where Christians are just persecuted. And, you know, even here in the United States, we've got persecution going on. We've got evilness going on. It's not just gangs. It's not just drugs and things like that. And, you know, there are people who think that there may be even ISIS within our country now. There's certainly Al-Qaeda cells in the country just waiting for whatever it is they're waiting for the word to go do whatever they're going to do. You know, we've got leaders within our own country that just tell a bunch of lies, what I was talking about earlier. You know, it seems to be everyday politics, unfortunately. And you kind of wonder, is there any politicians we can trust in? Probably a couple, a few here and there. Politics are pretty much in the toilet as far as I'm concerned. I mean, even here in El Paso, you know, we came in here from Southern California and we got all the news about L.A. and all those places like that. And we came here and my wife grew up here, but we hadn't been here in years. Came back here and as soon as we got here, all these people came up on federal charges, right? FBI investigating this guy, that guy, right? All kinds of problems in the school system. And my wife was going, what happened to my town? But it's politics. You know, people are out for themselves rather than what they're supposed to be there for, right? And it's tragic. It really is. You know, we kick God out of everything in public life. You know, there's some little girls in trouble that got suspended from the school for saying, bless you, to a kid that sneezed. Athletes can't, you know, they don't want to pray them after a game. You know, all sorts of things going on. All you got to do is look at some of the Christian websites and you can find all kinds of persecution stuff going on. Not quite like it's going on over in Iraq and places like that, but it's persecution and it's getting worse. And it's not popular to be a Christian anymore. And of course, you know, we like to blame all kinds of things on global warming or climate change or whatever they decide they're going to call it today, right? Blame also earthquakes. You know, I heard the other day that they even blame earthquakes on global warming. Right? Of course, it's all man's fault. You know, it's all our fault. It has nothing to do with the sun. It has nothing to do with the oceans. The biggest contributor to CO2 is the ocean. I guess they're going to put a, you know, fine it. They have to give up its carbon credits. You know, but that's the way it goes, right? And of course, we kick God out of everything in our land. And I think sometimes what's going on now with all the things going on in our country and the way it's going downhill is God is saying, okay, you don't want me? I'll start to pull back, see how you like it. We should pray for our country and pray for God would heal our country. What I really pray for, though, is that God would wake up his church. Or the people would respond to God's calling rather than that. I think God is trying to wake up his church. We're just not listening. What I want to see is the church, and I'm not talking about just Calvary Chapel, Sun City, but the church universal, especially in this country, to be about its Father's business. Doesn't mean you don't get involved in politics. Doesn't mean you don't get involved in anything like that. But the main thing we should be involved with is what? Witnessing and growing his kingdom. Bringing people into the kingdom. Or at least telling them and then leave the choice up to them, but make sure they know. So a question comes up in my mind. I don't know if you thought about this as you read this Psalm 52. How could David, right? We explained to you in the beginning what happened. You know, his lie caused the death of these 85 priests and their wives and children and all that stuff, right? How could David turn around and write a psalm contrasting him against a guy like Doeg? Well, David, the difference between David and people like Doeg and the people like King Saul, when God brought to David's attention his sin and what he had done wrong, what did David do? Repent. Ran after God. Saul didn't. When his sin was pointed out to him, he didn't run to God. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't repent. In fact, wasn't long ago, Pastor Terry said on a Wednesday night, he says, David was madly in love with God. He was enamored with God. That's David. That's why it says in 1 Samuel 13, 14, and then Paul talks about it in Acts 13, that David was a man after his own heart. Because David truly loved the Lord. And when God called him on something, he repented. He didn't give a bunch of excuses. He repented. That's what we should do. When God points out to us a sin that we're doing, repent. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't even blame it on your circumstances. You sinned, period. Repent. You know, if we do things like that, we can live a life like David. Blessed. And he can say to us, you're a man or you're a woman after my own heart. And then when we get to heaven, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because we have sought after God. That's what we need to do. We need to trust in those mercies of God. We need to be madly in love with God. We need to be enamored with God. And to fully trust in his mercies, to fully trust in God. Not just part way. He wants us to go all the way. He wants us to be sold out for him. We have to realize too, and I think David realized this, the war was done. You know that? The war is over. Jesus won the war on the cross. When he was on that cross and he died for your sins and he rose again, he bought back the title deed to the earth. And now what's going on? Satan's living on rented property. And one of these days, Jesus is going to come back and say, out of here. This is mine, and I claim it back. The war is done. There's still some battles, but the war is over. It's won. Satan doesn't have a chance. Neither does his minions. He can gather all the armies he wants at the Battle of Armageddon, and it ain't even going to be a battle. It's going to be a bloodbath. And one-sided, by the way. And we have to realize that the battle is won and that the battle belongs to the Lord, as it says. So trust fully in the mercies of God. And if you don't trust him fully, you can remedy that tonight, right now. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your mercies. And thank you, Father, that we can fully trust in you. Thank you, Father, that we can take all our cares, all our sorrows, and lay them at your feet. That we, Lord, can completely surrender to you because you are faithful. And you have promised us, Lord, eternal life if we would just surrender to you, Father. Lord, help us to draw our strength from you, not to be looking to man, but looking to you, Father. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we want to just be people who seek after you, Father. A people that the world would look at and realize that you are the God of God, the Lord of Lords, just by the way we live our lives. And that you are real. Lord, help us to be bold in our witness. Help us, Father, to be those who pour out our mercies and our grace upon others as you have poured out your mercies and your grace upon us. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.